Okay, we're going to start momentarily in chapter 11. And we're in the section that Paul is defending his apostolic authority. He is fighting these false teachers who are claiming to be better than Paul. And actually, when you think about it, Paul has been appointed by Jesus to go out and proclaim the gospel message. And these false teachers are using everything in their power to try to persuade people to not listen to the truth, which is a sad commentary back in the first century and also in today's society. We have people who want to be entertained, to be and not study the truth. And in this chapter, Paul's going to engage in a little folly, as the same as those false teachers that were attacking him. But yet he is defending the truth. He stands for the truth, just like we all should do in our lives. Stand for the truth. We also are going to see how the false apostles and deceitful workers were trying to mislead people to pull them away from the truth of Christ. He's going to use an example that they were claiming that Paul was in it for the money, but yet he didn't receive any funds from the saints of Corinth. He wasn't preaching to gain monetary to gain monies from his preaching, but these false teachers were. We also going to see that Paul suffered greatly, and in this particular chapter he's going to go into a lot of the specifics. We covered an overview in chapter 6 where he highlighted some of the areas that he was in distress over the preaching the gospel. In chapter 11, we're going to find out from verses 23 to 29, I believe. He's going to go into some detail as far as what happened. I didn't, on my slides, put down the corresponding verses, but it would be an interesting study to find out what happened to Paul through his missionary teachings. When did these things happen? It would be an interesting study. So with that, we're going to start with our first question. And I ask, how does Paul want to present the Corinthians to Christ? And Di, would you read verses 1 and 2, please?
Sure. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin.
Thank you. So we see that he wants to present the saints of Corinth to Christ as a pure virgin, meaning pure in Christianity, pure in the truth of Christ. And it's simple. The gospel is very simple. It sends a message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He was crucified and died and was buried, but then again he rose again. That's the message of the gospel. And these false teachers are trying to delude that, to persuade people to listen to their message, but it's incorrect. So Paul says, I'm going to engage in some foolishness here, just as those false teachers were doing. And he said, I am jealous with a godly jealousy for the saints at Corinth. You look at God. He's a very jealous God. He wants people who worship him to, and people who are loyal to him. And this pure virgin is to be pure in Christianity. It has, God does not want to take second place to others. And we have to realize that in our lives. God should be our first and foremost priority. We shouldn't have our jobs. We shouldn't have our families. We shouldn't have things that we enjoy doing, entertainment, ahead of God. God should be our foremost person that we should glorify. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 27. Carol, would you read that for us, please?
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Thank you. So the church is subject to Christ. He uses an analogy here of a marriage. And when you look at Christ, he gave himself up for this church. People in the church, you and I, saints, are his bride. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and Lee, would you pick up that, please?
Yes. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness act of the saints.
Thank you. So we see that the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride. And his bride is the church. And Carol Jones, would you read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 19? And I'll get back to you in a minute. Here we go.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.
So that bride is the church. We are in the church. A good analogy as far as putting Christ and his church to be presented to God. And when Paul had said in verse 2 that he's going to present the Corinthians, the saints of Corinth, as a pure virgin, he expects them to live a godly life. and not have all this interference from these false teachers who are trying to persuade them to turn against the Lord. This is just a snapshot of what Paul has shared with us with this the church in Christ, and it's a thread throughout the New Testament. It's an interesting study, which we don't have time to get into right now, but it really tells us where we are with our relationship to God. Paul said in the Roman letter, chapter 1, he said the gospel. He said, he's in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation, and the qualifier is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Interesting study. So what were the concerns Paul had for the Corinthians? And Pam, would you read verse 3, please?
"But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ."
Thank you. So we see that he's afraid that those false teachers, just as Satan had done to Eve back in the garden, deceive those saints, that their minds may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We think in our minds that we know everything. In fact, you could ask me, when I was in my 20s, I knew everything. But then again, when you grow up and understand, there's a lot of things that we don't know. And if you allow false teachers to persuade you to follow their teachings, we're going to be led astray. We see that, in fact, people, we notice that in attendance. At first, if you're missing a service, it hurts a little bit. But if you continue to miss, it's going to be a habit. And pretty soon, Satan's going to have his way and draw you away from Christ. So Paul here is saying, make sure your minds are not leading you away from God. Because if they are, it's going to draw you away and you would not have that relationship with God. Christianity is very simple. Christianity is, we're put on earth to serve God to the best of our ability. A lot of times we fall short of that. A lot of times we allow the world to draw us away from that. But as Christians, we should be working at it diligently. We should be working at glorifying God. And Paul is really concerned that Satan and his workers, false teachers, are going to draw others away from the Lord. And he had a special relationship with those of Corinth. Back in the early chapters of this study, we noticed that Paul was their spiritual father. He led them to Christ. And he doesn't want to see his children, the saints at Corinth, lose that relationship with God. We as Christians should be walking by faith. Saint Corinth should have been walking by faith. And notice that when these orators who had charisma and they had, they were using, I call them $2 words to draw others away from Christ, we see that in the long run you're going to be lost, lost eternally. Just think about the children of Israel when we've studied the Old Testament. God was always with them. He was very long-suffering and patient with them. When they sinned, what happened? God turned his back on them. He wants his children, his followers, to be loyal, loyal to him. The way we do that is by studying and making the application of those things we study to our lives. So what were the Corinthians seemingly willing to put up with? And Joseph, would you read verse 4, please, of chapter 11?
For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully.
Thank you. So we see that the saints at Corinth, they were accepting false teachers. Just as Paul had mentioned about Satan in the Garden of Eden, we see that these false teachers, the disciples of Satan, were being accepted by the saints in Corinth. Paul is not among them right now, but yet he sees this, and it's going to draw them away from God. They were fascinated with the stories that these false teachers were telling them, with the influence they had with the Greek culture and their philosophy, and they were tickling their ears. We have to be on our guard for that today in the church. We have to be very careful that we listen to a lesson, study it, and see if it's applicable to our lives. Just because someone is a great speaker, personally I'm not, that they have a better influence. But the bottom line is the simplicity of the gospel is for all of us. And it has a meaning for us. It's God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness for mankind who are faithful to be with God. And the prize that we're all shooting for is eternal life. So these people at Corinth, they were intrigued with these false teachers. They wanted to listen to them. But Paul says, be aware. Don't forget, Paul was jealous. Not jealous about those false teachers who had a hold on these individuals, but jealous to the point that he was concerned about their souls. He was concerned about the saints of Corinth being drawn away from God. In what area did Paul concede that he was untrained? And Jimmy, would you read verses 5 and 6, please?
For I suppose I was not and put behind the very chiefest apostle, that though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, in everything. We have made it manifest among all. sorry, I got parentheses here. See, we have made it manifest among all men to you. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely.
Thank you, Jimmy. So we see that he was untrained in speech. He wasn't as a forceful speaker. He wasn't a great orator. But yet he communicated the gospel to people. He explained to people, you need Christ. You need his plan. It must have been really interesting back in the first century, because a lot of those first Christians were Jews. They had the oracles of God. They understood what God had wanted from them. And when Jesus was here, a lot of them missed the boat. They didn't recognize Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Son of God. But now these teachers who are presenting the gospel, like Paul, has reminded them, you have to listen to God's plan. In speech, he didn't have had a great delivery, but yet his delivery was simple. One area, was this not so? As Jimmy had said, in knowledge. We know that Paul, after he was baptized, he left Damascus, and where did he go? Arabia. And he was there for how long?
3 years.
The Holy Spirit was teaching him, instructing him. We'll find out later in this chapter that he was very zealous as a Jew. He wanted to destroy the way. He wanted to destroy Christ's church. He had the credentials. He had the training. But yet when the Lord appeared to him, he realized he wasn't doing the right thing. And when he was away, the Holy Spirit was guiding him. And even when he had written his epistles, the Holy Spirit guided his hand in what he was going to say, what he was going to share. So the apostles and Paul, who weren't formally educated as we know, as we see in our society today, where people are looking to see what kind of credentials you have to preach the gospel. Where did you learn the message? Well, we learned the message through our studying the Bible. We learned the message by digging into God's Word and seeing what He expects us to do. So what did the false teachers accuse Paul of? Kelly, would you read verse 7, please?
Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?
So we see that Paul preached the gospel and didn't expect to get paid for that. He shared the gospel with the saints at Corinth and did freely. This must have been a thorn in the false teacher's side, because back in the day, in that time, if you were an orator, you were expected to draw a salary or some sort of monetary gain from your preaching. And that's what the false teachers did. That's what they expected. But not Paul. He did it free of charge. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. From where did Paul receive his support while he was at Corinth? And Bob, would you read that for us, please?
I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. But when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so.
So we see that, am I going backwards here? We see that, thank you. We see that the brethren from Macedonia came up and they were supporting Paul's needs. His need was simple. He needed food for sustenance. He needed a place to stay. And he didn't expect to have a shiny chariot back in the day, and we would call it a nice car today, but still, they supplied his needs. And also, he met up with Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. And Jerry, would you pick that up, please?
And it found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently been living with his wife, Sarah. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to be in Rome, he came to them. Because he was kind of saying, hey, he stayed with them.
Thank you. So, besides receiving some support from the Macedonian brethren, he was a tent maker, and he fell upon that to make a living, and he didn't burden the saints at Corinth. So why would Paul continue the practice of not accepting support from the Corinthians? And Ted, would you read verses 10 and 11, please?
As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. I'm sorry. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting.
Thank you. So he wanted to cut off that opportunity of those false teachers to say, look, he's taking money from you. But he's not. He's preaching the gospel free of charge. He's sharing God's message with those individuals free of charge. We today do the same thing. If we are trying to teach someone in the world, are we seeking monetary gain from that? Of course not. We're doing it free of charge. And that's what he's doing here, not to give those opportunists, the false teachers, a point at saying he's doing it for monetary gain. And he's not. So how does Paul describe his opponents? Question 8. And Abby, would you read verse 13, please?
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ.
Thank you. So we see that they claim to be false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, but they're not. We should be on our guard always to watch out for these people who come in and infiltrate the church. It's our jobs as Christians to point out their error in a nice way. You don't beat them over the head with a wet noodle, but yet you explain the truth and use the gospel, the book, chapter, and verse. And that means we have to study. We have to apply those things to our lives. So how does Satan often transform himself? And Amanda, would you read verses 14 and 15?
And no wonder for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of the righteous, whose ends shall be according to their deeds.
Perfect. Thank you. So we see that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He portrays himself as to be godly, but he's not. And his ministers, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They claim that they are, but they're not. We should be able to point out to them that they're not. So how did Paul view the confidence of boasting? Nolan, would you read verses 16 and 17, please?
Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. At which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting.
Thank you. So we see that the Lord doesn't boast. If we want to boast, we boast about the Lord. We boast about Jesus Christ who died for us. We boast about what he gave to us, the opportunity for eternal life. It's not foolish to do that. But it's foolish to boast about self. It's foolish to boast about self, what we do. So how should we view boasting? And Anne, would you read verses 18 to 21? I don't want to skip you. No, there's only one today.
Oh, okay. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself.
Thank you. So, first of all, many boast according to the flesh, and we shouldn't do that. They tolerate the foolish gladly. But Paul says that we should be boasting in our weakness in order to glorify God. When you think of Paul, you think, well, he wasn't weak. He was very powerful and strong in the Lord. But yet he was human, just like you and I. And he did have some areas that was a concern, one being his sight, one being he wasn't a great orator, but yet he had the Holy Spirit. He had Jesus with him. In what three ways was Paul equal to his opponents? And Eileen, would you read verse 22, please?
Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I.
So, thank you. So, we see that Paul was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He was a descendant of Abraham. Yes?
I think this verse is key to narrowing down exactly who he's talking about that are claiming to be false apostles. We're not talking about idolaters. We're not talking about Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
We're talking about Judaizing Christians, people that want to draw new Christians back into Judaism, binding them to law, binding them to tradition, binding them to the things that they had grown up with, even though they may have said they gave it up, they didn't. He's specifically pointing them out as the detractors here. They're Jews that are trying to convert Christians back into Judaism, or trying to make a conglomeration of this new Christianity, teaching this new Jesus that doesn't exist. And so Paul narrows it right here in the verse to who he's talking about.
Exactly. In fact, when you think about these false teachers, they could have been around when Jesus was here. They could have seen Jesus. But yet, as Ted had said, they want to have some sort of a hybrid religion that combines this Christianity and just Judaism. And they were trying to draw those Christians back into the Old Testament law. Very good point. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, and John, would you read that for us, please? This is Paul talking.
I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as they are all, or just as you all are. You all are today.
Thank you. So we see Paul's credentials. He shares with us through the book of Acts. We also see in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, and Vicki, would you pick that up for us, please?
So when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged."
He's a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. He was taught. We also see in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Richard, would you read that for us, please? Oh, sorry.
I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Thank you. And the last one we have is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Terry, would you pick that up for us, please?
Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, the persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, found blameless.
Thank you. So we see that Paul was a Jew, but he was converted to Christianity. And now he stands for Christ. He has a past. In fact, it must have been really interesting for the first century Christians who came out of, who were Jews. They had the law. They understood what God expected from the Old Testament. But now they're under a new law, and that's the law of Christ. Okay, list the things that Paul as a minister of Christ endured. And Faye, would you read verses 23 to 29, please?
Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches.
So we see, thank you. So we see that Paul endured quite a bit. He suffered quite a bit for the cause of Christ. In the sixth chapter we read about 5 weeks ago, verses 4 and 5, we see, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, in turmoils and labors, in sleeplessness and in hunger. So Paul in the sixth chapter gave us a snapshot of what he had undergone. And in this particular chapter, verse 11, we see that he suffered to the nth degree. We see that there was a number of things that he suffered, in far more labors, imprisonments, beatings, dangers of death. The list goes on and on. But he did it for one purpose, and that is to serve God. Ted?
And not only did he do that, he knew from the very beginning, from his conversion, that he was going to have to do it, because Ananias was afraid to even go see him, because he knew he was a persecutor. But Jesus told Ananias, you're going to show him what he's going to suffer for me.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul did it knowing that he was going to suffer all these things.
And exactly. We see Paul, he was willing to do that. He was willing to suffer for Christ. Look what Jesus did for you and I. He took our sins to the cross. He suffered a horrible death on the cross. But he did that willingly so that we could have eternal life. And when you look at this list, there's a number of things that affected Paul. People had written books on the Apostle Paul, on his life, what he stood for, what he suffered. And he suffered a tremendous amount of hardships, even to the point of death. But he did it willingly. He did it so that he could glorify God. So if Paul must boast, what would he boast in? Linda, would you read verses... Hold on a second, I think I... Would you read verses 30 to 33, please?
If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus. He who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the Epaphroditus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascene in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped to his hands.
Thank you. So we see that Paul boasted about his weakness. He boasted about his weakness so he could glorify God. And he gives us an example of what happened when he was first became a Christian. He was persecuting the saints in Damascus. And all of a sudden, he started preaching Jesus to them. And we find out that in Damascus, he was let down a window in a basket so that he could escape from being killed. Here's the saints that he was persecuting that were helping him. They understood that Paul's life has changed. He became a Christian. And Brandon, would you please read for us Acts chapter 9, verses 22 to 25.
Thank you. But Saul kept increasing the strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall and lowering him in a large basket.
Thank you. So we see that those saints in Damascus, after they heard Paul preach Jesus to them and understood that his heart was changed, they protected him. They helped him. Here's Christians that he was persecuting that helped. And these people wanted to kill Paul. So he was under attack for his Christian beliefs. What about us today? When somebody calls us names or somebody says, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You just follow this Bible. In fact, when I was in school, they thought the Bible was just another literary book in my English classes. And that's probably why I don't like English. But yet they consider this just another literary work. But yet, when you study and listen, you're listening to God. You're listening to Him explain what He expects from you and I. And by making the application to our lives, we can glorify God. This finishes the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Thank you for your participation today in your readings. And next week, I'm going to thank Ted ahead of time, who will be teaching our class. Those lesson sheets are on the back, and Ted will lead the class next week. Thank you.